Before I read the scripture this morning, as I said earlier, I will be filling in for Pastor Jim. He has asked that I read his sermon that he had prepared. And it's a sermon by the title, Good News for Those Who Suffer. I will read it exactly as he wrote it, so that his full meaning comes forth the way he intended. So when you hear the words I or I think, just remember this is Pastor Jim speaking to you through me this morning. So now if you'd turn to our scripture text in Isaiah 43, we're reading verses 1 through 7. But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Congregation of Christ, this morning our scripture passage from Isaiah brings up a subject that many of us would rather ignore. It's the subject of suffering. It's not that we don't realize that suffering often brings about some good in our lives. Most of us recognize that. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once looked back upon dark hours in his own life, and he said, I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see most. Many of us know by experience that this is true, but still, when suffering comes, it's not exactly welcome, and we're not always sure how to face it. We've been looking at passages from the prophet Isaiah during this Advent season. And we've seen that Isaiah, though he was living in the time of Hezekiah, was given the privilege to get a peek at the future of God's people. He saw that the people of Judah would go into captivity in Babylon, and there they would endure suffering. But he also saw that God would not forsake his people. God would send the servant of the Lord who would bring them redemption. In their suffering, God would be with his people. Our scripture passage this morning contains a number of principles to help us when we face suffering, principles to live by in a world of hurt. And the first principle is this: your suffering is not an accident. Verse 1 says, But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. The first thing we need to keep in mind whenever we face suffering is that God is in control. He is the creator of everything, and he has power over everything. He created you, O Jacob. He formed you, O Israel. You see, God is not some weak being like we are. There is nothing that happens which God doesn't control. He is the creator of all there is, and he sustains and rules the universe by his almighty and everywhere present providence. There is nothing which takes place in all the world God had made that he does not direct. You can be sure of this. Any suffering you experience isn't an accident. It's under the providential direction and control of our sovereign creator God. And because he's the one directing the course of the universe, we couldn't be in better hands. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. It's an old expression of Christian faith. It goes back to the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. There are two questions and answers there I'd like you to hear. They sum up very well not only the Bible's teaching on the providence of God, but what that means for the believer. Question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Answer. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things, come not from chance, but by his fatherly hand. Nothing happens by chance. God ordains what comes to pass, and he rules over all. Now listen to question and answer 28. What does it profit us to know that God has created and by his providence still upholds all things? Listen carefully to this answer. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. That no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Our God, who created the heavens and earth, and who upholds all things by his eternal power and providence, does not let anything happen to us by chance. He directs everything that happens for his just and holy ends. We can have confidence when we are called to suffer. We are in the hands of Almighty God. But not only does God remind Israel that he is their creator, he reminds them that he is their redeemer. He also says in verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." He redeemed us. His love for us is so great that even though we sold ourselves into bondage, God paid the price to set us free. And because God has paid the price for our redemption, we belong to him. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." So to what act of redemption is God referring? Is he referring to the redemption from Egypt centuries earlier? Perhaps up to a point, but I don't think it stops there. I think he's looking ahead to the great redemption that would one day be provided in Christ. And the reason he speaks of it using the past tense, "I have redeemed you," is because that coming redemption in Christ is so certain that you could speak of it even then as an accomplished fact. As long as there's been a need for redemption from sin, God has had a redeemer. Jesus Christ has been the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And the price of our redemption was none other than the blood of the Son of God. So what do you think? If a man pays a high price to rescue one of his children from some danger, do you think he'll be indifferent to the suffering that child may experience afterwards? Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" You need to have that kind of assurance when you undergo suffering. God is in control. He created everything. He has redeemed us. Verse 3 says that God is our Savior. He's the one who saved us. And in verse 4, we read that God loves us. Be sure of this. Your suffering is not an accident. The Lord, your Creator, your Redeemer, your Savior, the one who loves you, is still in charge of the universe. And He directs all things that happen for His glory and for our good. That includes any suffering He allows us to undergo. So the first principle we need to keep in mind when we suffer is this. Your suffering is no accident. God is in control. The second principle is you're not the first one to suffer. Sometimes when we suffer, we think we're the only one ever to go through such things. I wonder whether when Israel was taken off to Babylon, they felt like that. But God reminds His people that there were others. They also went through times of suffering and trial, and God was with them. Look at verse 2. You might not recognize it at first, but the things mentioned in this verse are reminders of events that happened in the history of Israel. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. When you pass through the waters. Think back to that time when Israel was trapped between the armies of Pharaoh on the one hand and the waters of the Red Sea on the other. They were in a terrible predicament. But God opened up the waters of the Red Sea, and Israel passed safely through the waters and escaped from Pharaoh's armies. How about when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you? Not only did Israel pass through the waters of the Red Sea, later they crossed the Jordan River to enter the land of Canaan. God caused the waters of the Jordan to gather into a heap a great distance away, even though they were at flood stage. And Israel crossed over on dry ground. And then God says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Here, if we look back in Israel's history from Isaiah's time, there's a reminder of the burning bush. If God can make a bush burn with fire but not be consumed, surely He can keep His people when they pass through the fire. If we look ahead from Isaiah's time, we recall the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three brave young men from Judah who stood up for their God while they were captives in a foreign land. Standing for God meant that they would risk being cast into a fiery furnace. But what happened to those three men was just what is promised here in verse 2. The flames did not set them ablaze. We need to remember that when the Lord calls us to go through times of suffering, that we're not the first or only ones to suffer. St. Augustine once wrote, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. God allowed His own son to undergo suffering, and therefore we shouldn't think it's something strange that we also undergo. The Bible's clear on this. The Apostle Peter writes in chapter 4 of his first letter, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. So when we suffer, we shouldn't think we're the first ones to suffer. Here's the third principle. Someone's with you in the fire. Look back again at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Throughout history, men have tried to understand how some people have been able to stand even under the most severe suffering, while others were destroyed by it. That idea fascinated Viktor Frankl, a noted psychiatrist and himself a survivor of the Nazi death camps. He studied those who survived the suffering under Hitler and those who lost hope. After many years of reflection, he wrote, "Man can endure almost any suffering if he can see a purpose or a meaning in it. Conversely, he will be miserable even amidst great luxury if he cannot relate his life to some larger context which makes it meaningful." Now, there's a certain amount of common sense in that, even though Frankl was writing from an unbelieving and non-Christian point of view. If, in going through suffering, you have a higher good or a higher purpose in view, it may strengthen you and encourage you. Encourage you to endure what you might think you could never endure in order to accomplish that purpose. But I have to tell you, that kind of comfort, trying to find a purpose in your suffering, can leave you high and dry. Many of the times we suffer, we don't understand the why of the suffering. Sometimes suffering doesn't seem to be serving any purpose, at least not that we can see. Our greatest help in suffering does not come from understanding the purpose of our suffering, or even from finding a purpose in it. No, our comfort comes from knowing that in all our suffering, Jesus Christ is with us in the fire. Just as he was with the three Israelite young men in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, he is with us in our fiery trials. For Jesus is no stranger to suffering. He was the man of sorrows and the man familiar with grief. He suffered more than any human being ever suffered. For he bore upon himself the sin of the world, and he drank deeply from the cup of the wrath of God. He is with his brothers and sisters in their suffering. And that truth is enough. I don't know this woman, but Kim Scherer of Ponca City, Oklahoma, wrote this in Today's Christian Woman. "One night while my young son Ryan was sleeping, a storm began brewing outside. After a loud clap of thunder, I heard Ryan wake up and run to find me. When I tucked him back into bed, he asked me to stay with him until he fell asleep. As I lay there with him, I realized Ryan hadn't asked me to make the storm go away, but to stay with him. How many times, I wondered, have I asked God to take away the storms of life, when instead I need to ask him to stay with me and help me weather the storms more peacefully?" We can be encouraged whenever we go through suffering. Someone's with us in the fire. God doesn't forsake his people when they suffer. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." The fourth principle: your suffering is not forever. Verses 5 to 7 tell of a time when the suffering of the captivity will be past. Judah would go into exile. There would be suffering during that time. But the affliction would not go on forever. An end would come. And the Lord would bring his sons and daughters from afar. He would bring them back to their own land. Whatever a child of God experiences in the way of suffering has an end, because God's Son, Jesus Christ, paid the full price for our redemption. No child of God will ever suffer endlessly. Only those who remain alienated from the saving grace of Jesus Christ face the prospect of suffering without end. Compared to what Jesus suffered on behalf of his people, our sufferings are small and momentary. Martin Luther once wrote, "When I consider my crosses, tribulations, and temptations, I shame myself almost to death, thinking what they are in comparison to the sufferings of my blessed Savior, Christ Jesus." Our sufferings have an end because Jesus Christ has guaranteed that there would be an end. And one day he himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Those who belong to him through faith in his blood need not fear. Because Jesus came into the world as the anointed servant of the Lord, those who belong to him are able to face suffering with hearts of gratitude. Even in the midst of suffering, they can still say thank you to God. because they know that God is with them and that His love surrounds them. I read a story about a 2-year-old named David who had leukemia. David was taken by his mother, Deborah, to Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston. They went there to see Dr. John Truman, who specialized in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. But Dr. Truman's prognosis was devastating. He has a 50-50 chance, his mother was told. Countless visits to the clinic, the blood tests, the intravenous drugs, the fear and pain. It made the mother's ordeal almost as bad as the child's, because she had to stand by, unable to bear the pain herself. David never cried in the waiting room, and although his friends in the clinic had to hurt him and stick needles in him, he hustled in ahead of his mother with a smile, sure of the welcome he always got. When he was 3, David had to have a spinal tap, a painful procedure at any age. It was explained to him, because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something to make him better. "If it hurts, remember it's because he loves you," his mother told him. The procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David still while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. When it was almost over, the tiny boy, soaked in sweat and tears, looked up at the doctor and gasped, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting." Brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who belong to Jesus Christ can face suffering with peace and assurance and grateful hearts, because they know Him whose coming is the greatest expression of the love God has ever given. Because of Jesus, the faithful servant of the Lord, there's real hope for those who suffer. Amen. Let us pray.